Good. You know what I love about Wednesday service? And you can see it because the crowds aren't as big in churches and midweek and stuff. And I just know how my body feels and my mind feels about things at times. You know, Wednesday service is not, I don't think, as easy to come to as a Sunday service. For most people, it might be different in different people's schedules, but the majority of people probably work today and have things that they have to do tomorrow and things, and maybe you can't go out of here and just kick your feet up all day like maybe you can on a Sunday. And if you can't, like I said, this is just talking to the majority here, but Wednesday is one of those by faith things that we get to do, and faith pleases God. Amen. And so we might not naturally feel like being here, or there might be things around us that make it more difficult to be here, not as easy. But how many of you know, just like when Jesus said to pray for those that persecute you, bless those and do good to those, he says, for what reward do you have to love those that love you? What reward, if everything's always just so simple to do, well then really don't have to use faith. Faith is where our reward is. So when we, by faith, come here on a Wednesday night to receive and to come here to bring our supply, that's pleasing to God. Amen. And so that's exciting. That's kind of like what we talked about Sunday, that, you know, we don't come to church because we feel like it. We come to church because it's the right thing to do, right? We don't tithe because we feel like it. It's the right thing to do. We don't walk in love necessarily because we feel like it. It's just the right thing to do, right? And the mature person just does the right things. Glory to God. Well, amen. Anyways, that was just kind of an appetizer. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Romans, chapter 5, and hold your place there. Now, what we're going to be doing on these Wednesday nights, I believe this is Spirit-instructed, which means there'll be a blessing for doing it, is we're going to pray after service. You're welcome to stay. We'd love for you to stay and, you know, clear your schedule and to be able to do it, but we understand if you can't. But those of you that can, we're going to pray for the plan of God after service and get into corporate prayer like they did in the book of Acts. And there's a strong emphasis on prayer right now in the body of Christ. We want to make sure we're not going to miss it and that we're going to hit that. And so regardless of what time the service, the preaching ends, which I'm going to attempt to be done with that by 7:30, we're going to be out of here no later than 8 o'clock unless a mighty move of God happened and we had to stay. But you're welcome to leave any time you want to. But that's kind of the goal, is to have us out of here by 8 o'clock after praying. And again, that's another one of those things you might think, oh, I'm dreading that part of the service. Well, good. More faith stuff we get to do, amen? Putting our flesh under, sit there and pray, flesh. Glory to God. I love that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. Well, anyways, in Romans chapter 5, let's pray and believe for utterance. Father, we're so thankful for the word tonight, for what you have for us. We're here with great expectation. We didn't waste our time to come here. We didn't do this out of a religious obligation. No, Father, we're here by faith to receive. Now, we've brought our supply of worship, our supply financially. We're going to be responsive and excited and full of faith during the message. We're going to have a hungry type of an attitude here tonight. But, Father, we're also here to get fed, and we have a realistic expectation of that, Father, in the sense that we are allowed to feel that way. We are allowed to expect that. So feed us tonight. Speak to us. Words from heaven, utterance from heaven, boldness from heaven. Father, we thank you. Whatever there is that needs to be changed or addressed or adjusted, we'll do that. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for the increase that comes out of this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to tell you a little story that I heard. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, but I heard a story one time of an elephant. And this elephant ended up being used for like fairs and circuses and things like that. And this is a true story. But what they did, I don't know if they still do this or if this is a common thing, but with this one, the owner was talking about it, how since that little elephant was a baby, and they would put a chain around the elephant's leg and they would put a stake into the ground. And that elephant, you know, feeling that around his leg, felt that it was uncomfortable, and he would yank on it and know that he couldn't go. Well, what they're trying to do is train the elephant to, when it gets to be a big, strong elephant, to not do big, strong elephant things, right? And so for years they would do this as the elephant was growing up, and it would yank on that thing, and it would know it couldn't go anywhere. Well, the elephant got to be mature and older, and now the gentleman would say how we wouldn't even need a chain. All we'd just have to do is put some twine around that elephant's leg and just kind of put a little stake in the ground so when he's going around it doesn't come out of the ground. But we don't even need to concrete that in anymore or put that chain around him, because he's been so programmed that when he feels something around his leg, he knows he can't go anywhere. And I thought that was amazing because here's this powerful animal that has the ability to rip that rope right out of the ground and do big, scary elephant things that they can do, right? And doesn't know it. Is stuck there the whole time with just a little piece of rope. And that brought me to think that if we were to take a portrait of the or picture of the body of Christ as a whole, there's a way that it should look, but there's also a way that it doesn't look. And the way that it does look is one that, again, this is not in this company of people, but I mean as a whole, it's not a picture that displays victory or triumph or full of faith. And we can see this by Christians' actions, by Christians' words, things you hear on the radio, songs. There's a popular song that's going to, there's a new artist coming up that we got wind of, and it's going to probably be a pretty popular song. And the whole thing is full of doubt and unbelief, where the person is basically begging God to not leave them. Well, they just don't know what the word says. He already said, I'm not going anywhere. You don't have to beg me to stay. I'm willingly coming to you. But that's the kind of stuff that we hear all the time. And you know, songs that tell us and preaching that tells us and ideas that tell us and thoughts that tell us, we're just hanging on till the very end. That if we can just hang on and make it to heaven, whew, we got in by the, you know, just made it. Praise God. And that's not how God wants that picture to look like. And the reason that that happens is because we've been fed, at least I was fed this. I grew up in a Christian home, but grew up around doubt and unbelief and this mentality of holding on till heaven, that heaven's our great hope. And it is in a sense, but it doesn't mean we have to trade that for misery down here. And the reason that that is the way it is in the body of Christ is because we've been fed that for so long. I mean, you put on popular Christian radio, and it won't take long if you have any discernment about you at all to realize that's not right. That's not being critical. I'm just saying it doesn't line up with the Bible and victory and faith and what God has for us. And we've been fed this weak Jesus and this weak Christianity and this, you know, hanging on to the end, and that we're just scraping by here on earth, and that the Christians are supposed to be the bottom feeders of the earth, and you know, we're supposed to have this lowliness. You see, humility and poverty are not the same thing. Humility and defeat are not the same thing. Jesus was humble, but he was not defeated. Jesus was humble, but he was not poor. Praise God. And so we've been fed this garbage over and over. And it's kind of like that elephant where people get fed it over and over and over again. And yet they're meant to rule and reign. They're meant to be victorious. They're meant to dominate on the face of planet. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know this, you are the superheroes of the world. Now, the world does not know that. The world does not recognize that. But we know by the truth of the Word of God and an eternal perspective, we have everything the world needs to save them and to rescue them from eternity. We are the bridge that bridges that divide between God and them. You say, well, Jesus is yes, but Jesus isn't here declaring who he is anymore. We are the ones declaring who he is. And so when you put it in that perspective, we ought to be at the top of the front of the line, praise God, making things happen here. We are everything the world needs, and we got it, praise God. And but sometimes we're like that elephant, we don't know, and because we've been fed it for so long. The Holy Ghost brought this up. You remember that story about Elizabeth Smart? I believe it was back in 2002. She was 14, 13 or 14. She was abducted from her home in Salt Lake City. And about 9 months later, she was found with a couple of really weirdos and that did some awful things to her. But what's interesting about that, when she was taken, they immediately, and she recounted this story. She has a book, I believe, now, but also interviews, that immediately they started to break her down by telling her, okay, if you ever try to escape or if you ever try to leave, we're going to do this and this to you. We're going to do this and this to your family. And she was fed that hour after hour after hour after hour. So much so that she tells about many times when she was in public with these people. Now, the truth of the matter was everybody was looking for her. And that if they found her, she would be safe, and that the people that did what they did to her would be going away for a long time. Praise God. In fact, the gentleman went away for two life sentences. And the woman went away for a bunch of time, but she was nothing without him. But anyways, that was the truth of what would happen if she was found. But she was fed so much wrong things that even in public, all she had to do, they'd give her a wig, sunglasses, and like a veil. All she had to do was rip it off and say, "Here I am." And people would have rushed to her and got her away from those people, and the police would have rushed in and taken those people away, and everything they told her would have been a lie. But she was fed that so much, she talks about going into Walmart. And she just go into Walmart and see people, and people, and she'd be wondering, does anyone recognize me? Does anyone recognize me? And here, she'd see police officers and not even say anything because she had been ingrained. See, if you're fed something long enough, and even when they did finally recognize these people one day, the police officers, when the other two people that took her were right around, they were saying, "Are you Elizabeth Smart?" She wouldn't even say, "Yes, I am." And here, that was her rescue. And finally, they got her away from those people and were able to talk her. But it's amazing that if you're told something over and over and over and over and beaten up of how worthless you are and that you're nothing and that you're just, then you're not going to step into the place of who you're meant to be. Amen? Let me just say it this way. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to our finances, see, we have to remember, when I talk about money all the time like I do, it's kingdom-minded, praise God. You can't have a successful gospel without some funding behind it. When I talk about healing and the Abrahamic blessing that the Bible says that we received, the Abrahamic blessing was threefold for Abraham. It was spiritual, it was physical, and it was financial. But see, all those things tie into this last day revival and us being successful and being able to get the gospel out through money and through a healthy body. So when we talk about the healing gospel and the prosperity gospel, it's always in the confines, in the context of, we want Jesus to come back and we want to get this job done for Him. Amen? But when we take our place with our body and our finances, when we take our place in our families and in our jobs and situations that the devil would come, we have to know it's from a place of authority. And we have to take that place, not from a place of cowering and whimpering, but a place of authority. Because if you don't take the place of authority, and you don't know who you are, you won't take your place. In Acts 19, there's a story of the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was a man, a Jewish priest, who had seven sons. And they were exorcists. And they came across a demon in a person. And they were going to cast that demon out. And they said to that person that had that demon, they said, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." And the Spirit spoke up through them, through that gentleman that was demon-possessed, and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who," this is Pastor Mike Anderson translation, "who the heck are you?" I think they left out "heck," but that's just the way who are you? We don't know who you are. And forgive me some of the ways. I'm not the most eloquent and educative speaker sometimes. Look, just bear with me. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. We'll try to keep it. We'll keep it as clean as we can. Glory to God. But anyway, he said, "Who are you?" And it said that the demon leapt off the person onto them and kicked their butts, all seven of them, and they fled out of that place naked. My point was, is that if Paul would have done it, the demon wouldn't have been able to do that. If Jesus would have done it, and anybody that knows who they are, see, they were just using somebody else's revelation. You can't use pastor's revelation when it comes to your stuff. You can't. You have to have a revelation. You have to know your place to take your place. And if we don't know our place, we won't take our place in prayer, in finances. We're going to call her Leanne. A girl in youth group years ago. And I don't like to use real people's names because I doubt that they're listening, but I just think it's just better to not do that. And so we're going to call her Leanne, but my wife and I used to run the youth group at the Jamestown Church, and we went on a trip. To give you an idea of Leanne, to tell you the story, to bring out this point, you have to understand something about her. Let's just say it this way. She about tested my patience to about the limit that my patience could go. And this girl was one of these people that was really an attention seeker, but the way she would do it is she would act as dumb and as ditzy as possible. And I knew it was an act because we actually had her over for dinner one time to bless her on her birthday, and she was the most intelligent, calm, peaceful person in private. But when she got around other people, something inside her wanted to act up. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, who is this person?" We could have a conversation with her. She was so smart. She was so intelligent. But when she got around other people, it was just, I mean, the dumbest things in the world, she'd just do it for attention. So I just kind of give you a background of what we're talking about here. Anyway, to give you even a further idea, we went on a youth group trip to Kingdom Mound. And this is when they were in the junior youth group. She would have been in eighth grade. And we had a family from the church that offered to give us their minivan for that trip so we could fit all the kids in the same vehicle. Well, before the trip, we gave the kids this spiel. This is a loaner vehicle from some precious family in the church. You be careful. You don't spill in there. When you get out, be super careful. And I'm not kidding you. 5 minutes into pulling into Darien Lake in the parking lot to get ready to go into the park, Leanne, that's her alias here tonight or whatever, that's even the road. She gets out. Our white Taurus is parked next to it, gets out, doesn't even care, nothing. Bam! Slams the door of the Taurus into the door of the van, puts a huge dent in the van. Now, I'm already about ready to lose my cool. But I didn't. I just took a deep breath and I said, okay, we've talked about this now. We can't, this is not our vehicle. We're already going to have to take care of this now. You got to be careful. I'm not kidding you. 5 minutes later, we're walking to the park. She forgets something, runs back to the car, opens the door. Bam! Does it again. Bigger dent. Bigger dent. Now, about this time, Pastor Mike, all of a sudden, I saw something running away, and it was my love walk. It was gone, and I came unglued. And thank God Pastor Tim was there. When he tells the story, it's hilarious, because he's like, I've never. It was like, he just started raging. I just lost it. I just like, I can't understand. I mean, she had already tested me so much, and I see in the dents of the van, I'm like, how? So I just lost my cool. But that's who we're dealing with here. And one night now, fast forward to she's in 10th grade, and she needs a ride home from after youth group. So Courtney and I go to take her home, and we're driving. I know she lives in Jamestown. I drive out of the church, and I'm heading towards Jamestown, and I'm coming to a stop sign, and I can turn right to go a certain part of Jamestown. I can turn left to go to another part in Jamestown. And I'm waiting for somebody to tell me where to go. And I say, okay, do I turn right or left? And it's silence in the car. And I turn to Courtney, and she goes, I don't know where she lives. And I said, Leanne, where do I go? She goes, I don't know. I don't know how to get home. I don't know where I live. And I thought to myself, I said, that is not acceptable. You're a 10th grader. What do you mean you don't? I'm thinking to myself, I don't understand what you mean. You don't know how to get home. And I'm like, saying this out loud, what do you mean? I don't know how to get home. Like, you're in 10th grade. My 5-year-old could get us home from here right now. Couldn't you?
Yeah, because it's so
different.
Stop it. Drive. Go to
Jamestown. Go down
the road. Go up my hill. Go home.
And we're home. That's all it takes. Praise the Lord. And she had no idea. No idea how to get there. I thought, this is not right. And so I started saying, what is, give me a landmark. Well, there's a mobile. Okay, that helps. There's like two or three of them around. Well, and I'm driving, does it have this? And finally we found it. But that's kind of what I want, what I'm dealing with here. But what I want to say about that is she didn't know, so she couldn't take her place. She didn't know. How do you get to be a drove around all that long trying to find this place? Because she didn't know. And Christians don't know who they are, and they don't take their place because they don't know. They don't know how to get there. They don't know where they're supposed to go. Praise God. It's the truth. We, for time's sake, we better just go on. But go to, we're in Romans 5:17. I'll tell the, remind me someday to tell the full story of that and to give you some encouragement about what never to do when it comes to youth groups. Praise the Lord. If the Lord will ever have a start one. People say, why don't you have a youth group here? Well, God hasn't told me to start one yet. And so I'm kind of waiting. You know, if you do things out ahead of God, there could be trouble. And, you know, there's been pressure from people in the community. There's people that have left this church that have told me, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? God hasn't told me to do it. When he tells me to do it, I'll do it. Praise God. Then we know everybody involved is going to be safe. But Romans 5 and verse 17, Romans 5 and verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. This is what the portrait for the body of Christ should look like. Reigning in, I love that he puts it in there, where? Life. Not eternity, not in heaven, reigning in life. Praise God. That is the accurate portrait of what the body of Christ should be experiencing as a whole, reigning in life. But I don't know about you, maybe in our small group here, but when I step outside these walls where the Word is not being preached, where the Holy Ghost is not given freedom to move, I see a whole lot of people. And I'm not just speaking in general terms here, that just throw a blanket out general. No, I'm talking about specifics. I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about groups of people. I'm talking about people that I know that are family members that I don't see reigning in life being the thing that sticks out about what they're doing. I see stress. I see fear. I see worry. I see riddled with sickness all the time. I see never, always constantly never being able to make it and having enough. That's what I see, a lot of that. I see a lot of, you know, doubt and unbelief and complaining and grumbling. That's what I see. That's, ladies and gentlemen, that's not reigning in life. You know, the Amplified, we won't take time to turn there, but the Amplified says, reign as kings. Well, when you think of the word reign, you think of that word king or a kingdom. Well, how is a king reigning? A king is just sitting on his throne enjoying being a king, right? A king has access, if he doesn't feel good, he's got access to the best health care, right? If he's got access to the best food, the best prosperity, the best protection, he's got peace because he's a king, right? Praise God. Well, the Bible says you are meant to reign in life as a king. Praise God. And just so you know, that was God's original intention. In Genesis, he said, here, I give you dominion. I want you to rule and reign, Adam and Eve, and they messed it up. Praise God. Now, let me ask you this. When a king sitting on their throne and reigning, when something invades or tries to affect their territory or the boundaries in which their rule reaches, when that happens, does a king just sit back and say, oh, look, they're invading and they're tearing down that city. Oh, that's a bummer. Oh, boy, someone did something to the food supply down there. Someone attacked that. We'll just let that go. No, a king uses their kingly authority to take care of it. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. You have a kingdom. And you have boundaries within what your kingdom reaches. You want to know what that is? It's called abundant life. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. Reigning in life is just a picture of abundant life. Hallelujah. Well, when something tries to invade your kingdom, like a king would do, don't just sit back and take it. But when you don't know your place, you will just sit back and take it. When things like sickness, when things like poverty, depression, fear, anxiety, worry, when they try to invade your kingdom, those things are nothing but trespassers. They're trespassing. And if you don't know anything about trespassing, when it's illegal. You got to leave when you trespass, right? Well, your kingdom and domain of reigning in life is abundant life. When those things come to threaten your kingdom, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, depression, fear, worry, anxiety, stress in the home, things with your kids, when they threaten or press, when the invaders are coming, don't just sit back. Do what any good king would do and round up the troops, praise God, and push back and use your authority and become victorious over those things. Hallelujah. I remember talking about the need to know it, just like the elephant didn't know anymore. Elizabeth Smart didn't know the truth. That girl didn't know where she lived, so she couldn't get to her place. It's the same way when the only reason I was able to have authority over the situation I'm going to tell you is because I knew some things. There's a property that I hunt on, and bordering it is about 50 acres, and then on the other side of that 50 acres is another 70 or 80. So there's like 80 that we can hunt, and then there's this 50 that we're not allowed to hunt on, and then there's about 70 or more, 80. So we've always tried to get permission on that 50, but this older couple will not budge. They will not let anybody, they don't even let their family hunt on it. But what they have done, and which we appreciate, is actually what it's done is it's kind of made a sanctuary for the deer, where nobody goes. So when the deer are scared, they go there. So they can grow big and live there, which is actually a cool thing if you're a hunter anyways, even though we'd like to have permission on that property. But we know they are, I mean, you won't even let your own kids hunt on the property. You're probably not going to let any Joe Schmo hunt on the property. Well, one day we were walking down an oil and gas road that led back to a house, and on the left was this property, and we noticed a guy walking across that field with a gun. And we thought, that's the most oddest thing we've ever seen, because we know the owner's feelings on this. Well, we know that they're not letting anybody on this property. I mean, it's not even, well, maybe they got, no, you have to know these people, there's no way. So we approached the gentleman, and we said to him, what are you doing here? Because one thing that they had, the person that lives next to it is trying to buy it from them, and so they're kind of also policing it for them. Even though they won't let them hunt it, they said, well, then we'll police it. And they said, oh, we'd appreciate that. If you see somebody on there, let them know they're not to be on here. And so we did. We saw them and said, what are you doing here? And immediately they lied and said, well, we have authority here. So because we know, or we have permission here, because we know that we know the situation, we can be bold in our authority. And we said, no, you don't. You don't belong here. You don't belong. He said, well, and my friend went on to say, we know that they won't even let their family hunt here. And it'd be in your best interest to leave, because if they know you're here, they'll call the police on you. And we're to report back to them that people are here. He said, well, it's not posted. They tried to use that. When I said, and I used to have a little bit of a cocky streak in me, and it came out. I said, oh, that's interesting that you say that. I said, I have a house over in the middle of Jamestown. I have just a small backyard. My backyard's not posted. So does that mean you can come over tonight with your tent and your barbecue and stake a place on my land just because it's not posted? That's the dumbest thing I've heard. It's still owned by somebody just because, you should post it, but you can't just go on anybody's land just because it's not posted. You can't, well, I'm just going to go on there, it's not posted. So get off here. Well, the reason we were able to be so bold is because we knew. Well, it's the same way. When sickness, disease, when fear, when the enemy tries to come and, I had someone I was talking to the other day, and they flat out told me, the devil is on my case. And I said, and they proceeded to go on and tell me, I'm so weak in my faith. I'm so weak in this. And I said, well, you need to get online and go look at my authority series that we have and get on there and meditate until you get to the point where, because they're singing the praises of the devil, of how he's after me and how he's doing this. Well, they just don't know. It's just the same way. If that person, we would have known, we would have thought, oh, they must have let somebody hunt there. But no, we knew what was up, so get off here. You're trespassing. When sickness comes on the Christian's body, most Christians just think, que sera, sera, whatever will be, because that's just what happens. You just get sick in life. But the born-again renewed mind says, wait a second. My Jesus paid for this. This body is now property of his. Sickness, you're not allowed to be here. You, and this is the no trespassing signs right here. This is your posted signs, the Bible. Praise God. When financial tests and trials try to come and get you into lack and poverty, say, no. My Jesus on the cross became poor so that I could be rich, have a full supply, and be a funder in this last day. You lack, you get off of me. You're not allowed to stay there. And then you don't put up with it when it stays there. See, a lot of times people, when they, if things aren't too bad, or if things haven't gotten too serious, they'll just let things slide. Why do you want to let things slide? It's trespassing. If it's invading your abundant life, it's trespassing. Glory to God. So let's not let it trespass. Amen? So I'm going to real quick, in the time that we're going to close here before we get to praying, I just want to remind you of your place tonight. So when it's time to go there, you're not like Leanne, and you have no idea as a 10th grader in high school how to get home. I know, buddy. We got that for the first time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He's known since he was little how to get home. Praise God. And so praise the Lord. So we're going to know how to get to that place, right? When things are invading us, when things are happening in our family, when things are happening in our finances. Remember, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, might, and dominion, right? Our battle is against the enemy. And so when things come up and happen, we know we can take our place, but if you don't know your place, you won't run to that place. Hallelujah. So let's look real quick. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. Praise the Lord. It's good to be in church, isn't it? Sure is. Most Christians I heard that said this way one time are like eagles that grew up in a chicken coop with chickens. Running around like chickens and being a chicken, didn't know the whole time they're meant to soar. Meant to just, you know, if you grew up as a baby eagle in a chicken coop, you'd think, I just do chicken things. Not that chickens are bad. I like chickens. Good. Actually, it's one of my favorite foods, but I'm just saying. An eagle can do some things a chicken can't, right? Soar in the mountains and see things and just, oh, it's... We don't really say, man, that chicken's majestic. Do we? I've never said that. Maybe when I have it in front of me and it's cracking, it's crispy, and maybe then it's majestic, but usually I'm not looking at it, but I see an eagle. What is it about an eagle every time you see it? Even if you see it a million of them, it's, oh my gosh, a bald eagle. It's amazing, right? Praise God. That's what most Christians are meant to be, soaring, but they're in the chicken coop, just walking around like a chicken, waiting to get roasted by the enemy. Yep. Ephesians 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now he's praying this for this church, would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Praise God. He says, I want you to know the power that is available to you as a believer. But see, we're not raised on that kind of talk. We're raised on this weak Christianity that has us scraping by till the end. But Paul says, I want you to know the power that is directed to you from the throne. What kind of power? The power which, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What was that power? That power was the defeating of death, hell, and the grave. That power that shattered what the enemy had forever, the Bible says is the same power that's directed towards us. Well, that sure changes the scrape by till the end mentality. My goodness, we are it on planet Earth. My God, are we the ones? Now, we don't get big-headed and arrogant and prideful about that, but we do need to know it, right? We are the cream of the crop on planet Earth. We are God's soldiers. We are God's people. We are the body of Christ, for crying out loud. My goodness. And he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now notice this, verse 21. Far above all principality. Remember, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. He's talking about the devil's kingdom here. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. The Bible says that Jesus has been seated far above the devil, and not only that, gave him a name above all names. Well, names are just words. Cancer is a name, right? Skin cancer is just a different name, right? Leukemia is just a different name. AIDS is just a name. Poverty is just a name. Lack is just a name. And the Bible says that Jesus is above every name. Glory to God. And has put all things under his feet. So Jesus is in a place of being above all, having a name. See, he said he's above all principality. He's above all the spiritual realm, but then he's above every name that is named in the world. He's above everything naturally. And then it goes on further and says that all things are placed under his feet. Glory to God. There's times that I'll be playing with the kids, and you know, sometimes kids are kids and they just get carried away and they just take things to the extreme, you know, and they really wear it out, right? You ever been there? And so I'll just say, enough's enough, and stop it. And I'll just put them on the floor and I'll step right on them and they can't move. Don't I do that to you at times? And you just can't move, and they laugh, it tickles them. But as long as they're under my feet, they can't be annoying. Is what I'm trying to say. Praise the Lord. Just that we all have our moments, right? Praise God. And so I do that. And the Bible says there all things are under his feet. What's that showing? Is a place of dominance, a place of victory. It says, put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the Bible says it's been placed under Jesus' feet. He's the head, we're the body. So guess what? Everything is also placed under our feet. Now, real quick, jump to Ephesians 2 and verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together by with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we're seated with Jesus. But again, ladies and gentlemen, it's important to know, where is Jesus seated? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. So not only are we seated with him, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, it says that we are co-heirs or joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What he enjoys, we can enjoy. So if he's raised up in a place of authority and victory, and we've been made to sit with him, he's seated in that place of authority, we also have been raised up, placed above all authority, right? Praise God. Goes along with Colossians 2 and verse 15. It says that Satan has been stripped, his power has been gone. Colossians 1 and verse 13 says we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, which is what? A place of victory, a place of authority, a place of preeminence over the enemy, a place of over anything in this natural realm could throw at us. Glory to God. That's why the Bible says, whatsoever's born of God, 1 John 5 and verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Well, what is the world? The world is the natural. Reigning in life is the natural. Anything on planet Earth that could affect us, sickness, lack, depression, fear, anxiety, worry, all those things, we have preeminence over them. Why? We're meant to reign in life. We've been seated far above every name that is named. All those things are just named. And all things have been placed under our feet. Poverty is an all thing. Sickness is an all thing. Depression is an all thing. But see, if you don't know that, if you don't know that place, then like when the person was trespassing, a righteous anger rose up on the inside of me. You are not supposed to be here. You need to leave. But if you don't know that, you'll let the devil take his place. You are seated. And what I want us to focus on as we leave here in these last 5 minutes, go into praying that, because when we go into praying, we're going to go into praying from a new place tonight. We're going to go into prayer from that place of authority. That when you open your mouth, and you speak the plans of God, things happen. Why? Because you have authority behind your voice. You have authority behind you. When you're commanding the devil to take his hands off your money, it changes things now because you have authority over him. He has to listen to you. He has to. Praise God. I love authority. I love authority. You'll never be a faith giant if you don't know authority. It all comes down to knowing who you are and dealing with it with faith. Faith is your tool. But to get to faith, you got to know that you're able to do it and that's what God has for you. So we've been seated far above with Jesus. You've ever heard someone, they call him that person just a turkey, right? It's kind of like he's a fool, right? Kind of like you don't really take him that serious or whatever. However, it's not a positive thing in my mind if someone were to call me a turkey. Am I missing something here? Or when you call people turkeys, are you exalting them to a high place? Right? No. I'm going to make the leap into this now. And it'll help you. Just let me get there. I think the devil's a turkey. And I know one thing about turkey hunting. Is that to be successful, you need to get above the birds. And this is what I mean. I was in a property one time where it's a field. And then the field goes into some woods and it gradually, and then it just drops off considerably. And I was over here and I heard a turkey gobble here and I knew instantly, if I'm going to get this bird, I'm not going to be able to call him downhill. It's like elk, it's like turkey. Animals would rather go up than go down. Why? Because when they go up, they have a better vantage point. They can see more. They're on top of the situation. I'm like, I don't know if I can get there in time. And I wasn't able to. And I had this thing gobbling above my head up on the ridge, only about 40, 50 yards away, and I'm below him, and he's just gobbling back and forth, and I can't get him to come near me at all, so I didn't get him. A year later, I went back to the same place, and I don't know if it was the same bird, but I heard about the same spot. And I thought, oh, I know what to do. And I'll tell you, you have never seen somebody run through the woods like I ran through the woods this day. I'm talking, I was tripping, falling down, doing barrel rolls, jumping back up, huffing and puffing, jumping up on things, the guns banging off me. Because I'm trying to get in front and above the turkey, because I know if I can't get above the turkey, if I'm not above him, he's going to get the victory on me this day. And I did, I got above that thing. And I didn't call from the time that I had took off sprinting through the woods until the time I sat down. I'm just, if he had come through at that time, I would have been like this with my gun. I just had to just try to pick a spot and shoot. But anyways, I didn't call until I got there. And I called him, and he gobbled, and that thing came in like I threw a fishing line out, hooked him, and came right into me, and I got him. Well, this is what I know about the devil. That if we approach him from a place of below, and not understanding our authority on him, and not coming from the place, kind of like those seven sons of Sceva tried to do with that devil. They said, oh, we'll use Jesus and we'll use Paul. And they said, we don't even know who you are. It's kind of like the Syrophoenician woman that had the daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. What was the first thing she said to Jesus? Son of David, have mercy on me. And what did he do? He ignored her. She's not a Jew. She can't use that. Son of David is a Jewish term. She was trying to put herself, and Jesus said, who are you? And what did he do? He ended up calling her a dog, which actually she was in the terms of being outside the kingdom of God. Jesus got her to recognize who she was, and then she could use her faith from the place that she really was. But she was trying to use other someone's faith. Well, I'll get his attention by shouting, Son of David, Son of David, and he just ignored her. She was Syrophoenician. She wasn't Jewish. She's trying to hop on board there. And if we come from a place, the devil is really good at what he does. And isn't it interesting that just saying the name of Jesus, or saying the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, isn't good enough to get a devil off somebody's case? You got to know who you are, because authority is not just empty words. Right? Have you ever had someone, I think it's hilarious, I don't believe we have any of those in here, but I think it's hilarious, the parents that say something to their children, they're saying it all right, and the kids are doing exact opposite of what the parents are saying. The words alone didn't change anything. But when they know, when the parent knows they're the parent, and the parent knows I can make your life miserable if you don't listen to me. I love what Pastor Nancy's mom told her, Dufresne. She said, my life is too short for my children to make it miserable. You will get in line. Praise God. And if you don't, life's not going to be fun for you. Yeah, my kids know it. See, when I speak, it's not just, and again, don't get into ditches and weird things about abuse. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about just using your authority and being a good parent. They know that when I say something, it's not just empty words. I'm asking it all the time in Walmart. Oh, nope, you're not going to have that. The kid grabs it anyways, ends up checking out, pay for it, let them got it. It didn't matter what they said, even though the authority figure said something, right? And if you can say all day you want to the devil, but if the devil knows that you don't know who you are and you don't know your place of authority, it's just going to be empty words like that little kid said. That's just empty words. Mom and dad won't do anything about that. That's what happens. You got to know. And if you try to get him from a lower place than you are, he'll take advantage of you. But when you approach him from your place that God has rightfully given you, which is authority over him, and you know that you know, and you have it on the inside of you, because faith is of the heart. It's not just words. When you release your faith, you are either in faith or you're not. Just because you speak it doesn't mean that you are. What is behind that? What is the heart behind that? Is there true belief there? Praise God. And so, we don't have to go after him like a turkey that he is and use all that effort to get above him like I did that day to get that bird. Jesus gave us a first-class ticket and pushed us to the front of the line just by dying on the cross. See, authority is not earned. Authority is not asked for. Authority was given to you when you became his. It's like a couple times I've had the privilege of flying first class through points built up, upgrades, things like that. And let me ask you, people say, is it worth it? You better believe it. Oh my gosh, the difference of flying to California in first class as in coach. My goodness, it is different. And one of the things that's different is when sometimes you get to the airport, it's just amazing, different days, lines are huge, and to even get your bags checked and then to get through security. And I remember one time coming back on a flight, we had gotten a first class ticket, and we were coming through San Diego, and for some reason this day, it was packed. And we got there only like an hour before, and there was no way we were going to make our flight. The next one wasn't for forever, and we had to get back to preaching our services the next morning. And I'm stressing out because I'm thinking, I don't have anyone filling in for me the next day, and I need to get there. And lines are huge to even get your bags checked and then to go through security. And Pastor Tim says, "No, no, no, we got a first-class ticket. We just walk right to the front of the line. They have a special place for us." And I was walking by those people, and part of me's feeling bad, and part of me's feeling pretty cool. I'm just walking by all these guys, and he said, "Yeah, that's why we got here so late. We ain't got to worry about this." Went right up, first class, checked my bags. They even at San Diego Airport have a place for first-class people to get checked in for security. All these people waiting in line, I'm just walking right by. I'm like, I'm somebody. Praise the Lord. That's what Jesus did for you. He puts you at the front of the line. He puts you at the top. Where? Seated with Him. The day you got born again. See, because if you try to use your authority based on what you've done and who you think you are, you'll fail. You're a failure without Jesus. We all are. None of us were ever perfect. Some of us a little less perfect than others. But Jesus shot you right to the front of the line. Right to the place of authority. You're seated with Him tonight. You need to know that you're seated with Jesus. When you pray, when you release your faith, you're in a place of authority. Your words matter. Your words matter. You might not have mattered to a whole lot of people, and a lot of people might have taken you seriously in life, but you need to renew your mind to who you are in Jesus. You are the top dog. My goodness. You are the ruler of your kingdom and that which surrounds you. You have a right to demand peace. You have a right to demand prosperity. You have a right to demand health. You have a right to demand protection. That is well within the boundaries of your dominion and your kingdom, but you have to be the ruler of that thing. Yeah, praise God. So let's take our place tonight of renewing our mind to knowing I'm far above. I'm with Jesus. The devil is so far underneath my feet. Glory to God. And those situations where he's harassing you and those situations that are troubling you and invading your kingdom, take authority over those and start declaring with your words that they're changing. That's how a king rules, doesn't he? He says what he wants and then it gets done. Start using your authority. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the word. We're so grateful for our authority and our place of authority tonight. We just love you so much, Jesus. We're so thankful. You gave us a first-class ticket, right to the front of the line. Didn't matter how long we've been saved, if we came in later in life, earlier in life, what we know, what we don't know. We immediately have been placed in a place of authority when we accepted you. Far above. We are the body of Christ. Lord, we are you on the earth. We're your body. That means the body and the head are not separate. And my body, my head and my body are not separate. Well, the Bible says we're the body of Christ. We're not separate from you. We are you on planet earth. We have a right to these things, Father. All in the context of being more used, more effective for your kingdom, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight. We praise you for the word of God. If anybody's listening by live stream that is not born again, in the archives in the future, and that just means you don't know that you go to heaven or you're not sure you accept the Jesus and you want to. You believe he died and rose again. The Bible says if you confess him and ask him into your heart, just say, "I believe in you, Lord. Come into my heart." That's all you have to do. Call in the name of the Lord. You'll be saved. And the Bible says that you'll go to heaven. You'll have eternity. He'll be your dad here on earth and he'll bless you. So, Father, we thank you for that. We glorify. Let's just praise him tonight for our authority. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to get right to praying. It's about 7:35. We're going to pray till 8. If you need to leave, go ahead and just quietly do so. But we're just going to go right into praying. If you need to use the restroom, go ahead and come right back in and pray with us. Let's just begin to pray. Father, we love you tonight. We glorify you. We magnify you. This is the time where we put our flesh under and we sow for the kingdom of God. We bless your holy name. We honor you and magnify you. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your love. Oh, we praise you. We pray from a place of authority tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our prayers matter. Our words matter. Not because of us, but because of you, Lord, where you've seated us. Thank you, Father, that we are seated with you. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. How does that taste, devil? How does that taste when the saints get a hold of the revelation? When the saints get a whiff of the revelation of the authority of the believer? How does that taste, devil, knowing that we're equipped to know that we are so far above you that you are under our feet and you are subject to what we allow and don't allow? Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We thank you for the authority of the believer. We thank you for the authority of the believer. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, this area, Cattaraugus County, Chautauqua County, South Dayton, the town of South Dayton, the surrounding towns, Father, we want to see your plan, your will be done here. Well, Lord, I know a few things by the Word of God that is your will. I know that, Father, you said in the last days you pour out your Spirit upon all flesh. So, Lord, we take you at your word. Rain down, Lord. Send the rain. Pour out your Spirit upon Chautauqua, Cattaraugus County. Every man, woman, and child saturated with your presence. Every man, woman, and child saturated with your presence. Hearts turning to you, hearts turning back to you. Stretch forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders would be done. That's your will. Your will is the gifts of the Spirit. Father, we crave, we desire, we covet the gifts of the Spirit. So that people's faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So, Father, we thank you for those things. We thank you we're in revival. Father, we thank you for people being supernaturally added to and blessed at our church. Father, we thank you for thousands of dollars above expenses coming into our church. And, Father, we thank you for all the buildings, all the equipment, all the property, all the people, and all the money that we need. Father, we thank you for a full supply. Now, Father, there are things concerning this church, things concerning this area and your plan that I am not aware of naturally, Father. I don't know the full counsel and full plan of God. But I thank you that the Holy Ghost does. And you said in your word, when there's things that I don't know what I should pray for as I ought to, that, Lord, I don't know exactly how to pray any further for the plan of God than how I've already prayed for in the natural. You said the Holy Ghost helps us. So Holy Spirit, as our helper, we ask that you give us utterance to pray forth the perfect will of God for this area. And I invite you, is the word I'm looking for, to interrupt us if there's someone in danger, if there's something else that needs to be prayed for. But we're going to pray for the plan of God unless you interrupt us to pray for something else. So we thank you for utterance right now in the Holy Ghost. We thank you as we lift our voice and pray in other tongues that we hit the bullseye for the plan of God in this area, for this church, for our lives, for this community, for this county. Glory to God. In Jesus' name. Moroso koto. Lift your voice and pray in tongues if you're filled. If you're not and you want to, come forward. We'll lay hands on you. Brate se protosko proposo. Pray in tongues. Batale se. Batato soto topasete. Go ahead and start praying. Maso koto soprapase. O prasiki masadresa vandrosa vatikista tramasekete. O praste sheketo soprapamasikituto. Landare sotosko trosta patete. Oh, prapase ke toro sondra, yeso tosko trosta praste tete. Oh, pratisi kita ramase ko tosoto. Oh, prapasandra kestato. Oh, prapase kita. Oh, prapase kita bramase ke tosko tropata. Oh, prase te setete. Oh, prase te santo. Oh, ponoro sonda. Oh, roposo koto soto toso prase tete. Oh, prasikitisatra. Oh, prasik. Heather, we can go ahead and cut live stream. Masatosko tropas.